Good afternoon, everyone. We got some extra people here today, guests coming in from Dallas and different places, so that's great. And we have a family here visiting from Illinois. They're just one jump ahead of the posse. That's why they're here today, anyway. So anyways, welcome to Snyder's here later on, and get a chance to meet them. That's right, correct? Snyder? Okay. And Penny's here. Left that man of yours in the parking lot. Now you can't get him here. Anyway, it's good to be here this afternoon. Got a question for you this morning. It's something to think about. Do we ourselves, and I'll put myself in this category too, because it can happen to all of us. It doesn't matter who we are. That we have answered the call. We've repented of our sins. We've been baptized. We have been laid, hands laid on us. We received God's Holy Spirit. We've been sealed. Is that all there to it? And I've got it made now. There's nothing more I need to do. I've got it. I'm all good now. I'm good. There's nothing more for me to do. Well, we have that attitude, and sometimes that penetrates even into the church of God. We thought we know better, but yet it does prick our mind from time to time, and it certainly worked very much in the Christian world that we live in out there, that they believe once saved, always saved. So we have to be careful, even though we've gone through the process. We repented of our sins. We've been baptized. We can get so used to taking that for granted that sometimes I wonder if we don't overdo it and not concentrate on what God really wants us to do. So when you examine some of those things, what God says about this subject. So in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we'll start there. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul says here, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. What he's saying here, you need to be aware all the time of your actions, your conduct, the way you conduct your life, the way you fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters. Do you really love your brothers and sisters as he said you should? Indeed, love God with all your heart and with all your might. Are you obeying God's word and constantly thinking about what he's requiring of you? A lot of times we can take these for granted. We can go to church, we can read the Bible and all that, and it can be just rote. But there's more to it than that. You have to live that life. You can also pick that up. Mr. Whitlock covered this a little bit last night in Psalm 139, when he says, search yourself, search your heart, search your mind. See where you stand with God. Are you really doing what God wants you to do? Are you really on that path for the kingdom? Have you really repented of your sins and are continually working on converting yourself and changing yourself? God wants us to see ourselves as God sees us. He sees us as we really are. When he looks down, he sees each one of us. He knows how we think, what we like, and he is monitoring our conduct constantly to see if we're going to qualify to be in the kingdom of God and part of his family. So, nothing to be afraid of. We just need to be aware that there's a requirement here, that you don't just stop once you come into the church and you repent of your sins and you're baptized. There's a lot more to it. How you interface with your people in your congregation, your brothers and sisters, that's all part of it. So God is looking at changes that God is looking in all of us. How are we progressing as we go along? We should be standing still and being the same we were when we first came into church. We should be growing in grace and knowledge and understanding of God's word, the application of it, and obeying his voice all the time. You know, we have a remarkable capacity for self-deception. We can assume things and think we're doing a lot better than we really are sometimes. And the intentions sometimes are, don't follow through with actions. Now, my dad used to have a saying, it's an old saying that a lot of people have. The road to hell, if you would have it, to paraphrase that, is paved with good intentions. So good intentions are nice, but you have to follow through and have the sincerity with them along that way. So in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, I'll just read that for you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can and does know it. So we can kid ourselves, we can kid our fellow. I can appear to be on the surface one thing, and I can be something else behind the scenes. And I've seen that happen in God's church. And I'm not talking about outside the church, I'm talking within the church of God. I've seen people put on a very good act when they come to church, and then we find out later that where they're conducting their lives at home is totally different. So that's something we need to be aware of. So the influence of Satan, the devil, has led us to deceive ourselves into thinking we're really pretty good after all. I'm a lot better than my neighbors in some cases. In other cases, quite frankly, I'm not. Jesus wants us not to be overconfident. So we need to stay humble when we address our issues with God. We need to be following His way, not take things for granted and be over, you might say, full of ourselves. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. This is Jesus speaking here. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, which you can use another translation here, and looked down on others. So you can take out despise, but just looking down on others that you fellowship with sometimes. That can happen. Do you separate yourself? Do you find yourself looking down on other people? God says you shouldn't be doing that. So He says, also He spoke this parable to some who looked down on others and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. Hey, look at me. I'm really good. I'm not like other men. And so you can stand there and think you're a lot better than other people because you've done maybe a pretty good job. But you're judging what other people are doing or not doing without really knowing sometimes. So God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector that I see down here praying in front of me. I fast twice a day. I give tithes to all I have possessed. And the tax collector, he was just standing there. He was far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here's a man who came before God, humbled himself, and a lot of the tax collectors were despised at that time and looked down upon. And this Pharisee, who was supposed to be a godly man, looks down on the Pharisee, this tax collector, with disdain. And here this tax collector was humbling himself before God. He was actually seeking God's forgiveness for what he may have been done or did. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in my case, I would rather be humbled myself somehow rather than have God do it in his terms, because that would not be too good, I don't think. So, you know, this can play out in God's church. We don't realize it sometimes, but maybe by our attitude or whatever, you know, we can miss the things that are really important. We can be very bright in church and go around shaking hands and everything else and neglect the widow that's at home, maybe needs some help, needs a call, needs a comfort, maybe needs a ride to the store or something. So are we reaching out to these people that are shut in and have problems and can't be reached and make sure they're taken care of? That's part of our responsibility. We're reaching out to our brothers and sisters and making sure they're taken care of. And I know that there's a number of people in here who certainly have helped Linda and I, making sure we got to church one way or the other. And so that's great. We really appreciate that so much, that people have done that for us. Romans 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. Paul said, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre or tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you can pare that down. That's pretty depictive of what's going on in the world around us. But even in the Church of God, you can take parts of this out and say that, hey, this has happened in God's church in the past. It can happen right now if we're not careful. So we have to be on guard that we're doing what God wants us to do and behave like God wants us to do and be concerned about one another in a sincere way. Not just in a, you know, hey, it looks good, so I'll give so-and-so a call. Hey, it's more than that. It's really caring for people. So when you read through Romans 3 here, it's how God sees us. And what he's doing, he's trying to work with each one of us so that we see ourselves the way he sees us, so that we won't take things for granted and start working on ourselves, so we can definitely qualify to be in his family. That's his goal. He wants you and I. He's already sent his son. He sacrificed his son. His son gave his life for us to shed blood, to clean our sins up and give us a new, fresh start and a chance for eternal life. He's not going to give up and just do it that way. He's going to make sure all along the way that he's poking us along the way to make sure that we make the changes that are going to qualify us to be in his family, because that's what he wants. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God, to have eternal life. So it doesn't have to be negative. It doesn't have to be, oh, woe is me, I'll never qualify. Yeah, it's in your hands. God's done his part. You know, there's a lot of word. There's a two-letter word that he puts in a lot of areas of the Bible. It says, if you will do this. If you will do this, then I will do such and such. And it's very interesting. When you read it that way, there are qualifications, not once and done, and you've done everything that needs to be done. That's not the case. So there is none to seek after God. That is part of what he's saying here. In Romans 3 and verse 23, just dropping down just a little bit here, Paul states that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, in Romans 6 and 23, he said the wages of sin is death. So if we keep fooling around, he said, look, there's a penalty. If you don't really change, you're going to lose out on eternal life. You're going to have eternal death. You're going to be just gone. That's all there is to it. So we have to be on the lookout all the time for our conduct, the way we conduct ourselves. Let's go to Matthew 7 and verse 21. It's a good warning here. Certainly that there's a lot of different things in the scriptures I'm going to read that are very important for us. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. New Living Translation makes it a little bit more potent, I think. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So those that will actually do the will of the Father. So he classifies it. He just sets a standard there for you to follow. Many will say in my name, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders, given great sermons. Boy, just terrific sermons. Haven't I done that? And none may wonder in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know, but some of the guys that I've talked to that have been in the ministry, it's a pretty frightening statement. You know, it's a kind of a warning to us, no matter where you are in the church, whether you've been ordained or not ordained, it all applies across the board. We're all equal in that area. And it's even more so for those in the ministry who are supposed to be leaders in the church. That's an indictment. We might have given good sermons. We might have healed the sick. We might have done all these things. And God says, hey, you've done it for the wrong reasons. You did it for the wrong reasons. You were looking for your own glory and recognition. You weren't doing it for me or for the people you were serving. That's a big warning for all of us to humble ourselves and be real, true servants of God. Now, I know in this congregation, we have a lot of people that serve. And it's beautiful. The children here, the teens, the young adults, they're all involved. And it's really a wonderful thing to see. So God is a loving God. He offers hope. Paul continues on in Romans 6:23. We read the first part of that. A lot of times people leave out the latter part of that, Romans 6:23. He says, but the gift of God, what he gives us, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the reward that we're all looking for, what we're all trying to strive for. The gift of God, that's eternal life. You know, so he gave his son for us. God knows us far better than we know ourselves. And he offers forgiveness by the washing of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God has provided a way for all of us to be part of his family. So he's cleared the path for us. You know, it's like a good football game. If you got a good line or a good running backs that block for the runner, I mean, if you got a good one, he'll clear the path for you to make that touchdown run. And that's what God has done for us. He's cleared the path. He's laid the foundation for us to be able to win the gold. And the prize is eternal life and being in the family of God. And that's something we can never, ever lose sight of. And too many people lose sight of that. They get their focus on something else. Something tangible, maybe they can feel or touch, that's current or whatever. But that's not what it's all about. It's something in the future. I marvel at the men of the Old Testament and women who saw something off in the distance. They didn't even know what we know. And yet they had the vision and the faith to keep going under all sorts of conditions. That's amazing to me that here we have the Bible, we got concordances, everything else to give us help to move along. These people didn't have that. They had to really walk in faith. And, you know, Abraham just left his city, went off into the desert somewhere because God told him to. He said, take your son up, your only son. I know we promised certain things and offer him up as a sacrifice. I don't know if I could ever do that. You know, have I got that point? Well, probably won't require it of me because he knows I'm not strong enough. So Abraham, he knew, he said, I know now, Abraham, he qualified. Now, we may not have to go through that, but certainly God is testing us, and we ought to be examining ourselves all the time to see where we stand in this road, this race that we're running right now. So to be part of the kingdom of God, we need to humble ourselves and repent. Maybe we think we have already repented and that we have no further need of repentance, but what does God say? You know, we have to keep working ourselves over and over again. We must turn from our old ways of life, our life of sin, and selfish, self-serving ways. And those are hard to get out of our lifestyle sometimes. We're so used to being caught up in ourselves a lot of times. I'm speaking for myself as well. That we have a tendency to just move on our life without changing those characteristics. And God says, no, I want you to focus on that point and overcome it and change so you can qualify to be in my family. So in Romans 12 and verse 1, this is what God's requiring of us. Say in Romans 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When you think of the rewards at the end and what Jesus Christ had to go through for each and every one of us, when he says, which is your reasonable service, I would say that's an understatement considering what God gave up and what Jesus Christ did for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to be searching the scriptures. We need to be searching the ways that we need to be pleasing God and accepting his way This is a lifelong process, a continuous process, an ongoing, never-ending process of change to what God is looking for in His children. When you think as parents, most of us in here are parents. What do you want from your children? You want them to be successful, don't you? You don't want to just dump them on the street and say, hey, fend for yourself. No, you want to clear the path, do what you can, teach them when they're young, and you can help mold them in the way God wants them to. That's what God's doing with us. We're His children. It's the same process. We're all His children. He's working with each and every one of us individually, so we'll be successful, that we will graduate into His kingdom, into being part of His family. So as parents that have been successful in raising their children can say, well, yeah, I understand that. It's a long, hard process. It's not something you do overnight. You have to work at it. You have to put a lot of time and energy into it. There's a lot of personal sacrifice in raising your children. Well, God's putting a lot of time in us, and He gave His Son so we would be able to have that opportunity. 1 John 3, and this is something that a lot of people talk about but don't really understand. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, whoever soever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You hear a lot of people talking about sin, but they never identify what sin is. What is sin? Well, it's breaking God's laws, His commandments, His way of life. What He's teaching you to do, that's sin. The New Living Translations, I like the way it says this verse, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for the sin is contrary to the law of God. Look, that whole Bible is God's word, living word. And He expects us to live by every word of God, to obey His voice, to walk in His ways. Not just pay lip service to it, but actually do it, live it. Enacted in your lives over and over again. Romans 8, verse 7, one scripture here. The carnal mind, the physical mind, the mind focused on the self, is enmity or hostile against God. That's just the way it is in this world. I mean, we're influenced by Satan. You look around you in this world, and believe me, we won't talk about that. That's another sermon in itself. What's going on in this world, and the corruption, and the evils, that's just permeating every factor in every place that we go. One place we ought to feel a sanctuary, where we can feel safe and we can feel comfortable, is being with our brothers and sisters in church. And if we can't feel that way, we have really got some real problems. So we need to work on having an atmosphere where we don't emulate what's going on in the world, but we conduct ourselves in here where people feel comfortable and rewarded for coming to church. Romans 7 and verse 21. Paul goes on, he says, I have discovered this principle of life. All the things Paul does, he said, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me slave to the sin that is still within me. This is the Apostle Paul pouring out here and talking about it, giving instruction to us. Look, I'm just like one of you. I have a sin inside of me. I got to fight it all the time. It wars up inside me. It bubbles up. He said, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he stops and realizes, and he said, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So then he says, so you see how it is? You read it like he's talking to you personally. See? You see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Paul knew he had to battle all the time the sin that was in him. And he had a struggle. The struggle against sin is not a one-time thing that's over and done, just as it was not for Paul. It is a lifelong process for us to identify and, with God's help, rooting out sin from our lives. It's a full-time job. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, 1 John 1 and verse 8, John says here, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. We're kidding ourselves. We're not really identifying the problem that we've got. We're just passing over it. And when we truly repent and are baptized and are forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, by overcoming and removing sin from our lives in a lifelong process for us, not once and done, just as it was for Apostle Paul and John, they all had to overcome the sin Peter did. We know that. We've seen that illustrated. God brings out those things for us as lessons that even those that were close with God in Jesus Christ walked with him for 3 years or more. Well, there we go. Get your attention. If I can't get it speaking, I'll just throw my crutch on the floor. So, let's go to Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree bears good for bad fruit. You cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. So, I mean, as we go around church here, we can sometimes we have to watch our conduct, but it's not just at church. But what we do in private, what God looks at. How do we conduct ourselves when we're at home with our family or by ourselves? Are we still living that way of life? Just like we were in church here today, setting the example, trying to be on our best behavior. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what happens when we are baptized? Well, according to Paul, it represents the old person, the old self, dying and going into the watery grave to be buried. The old way of life stays in that grave, dead and buried. And a new person, a new way of life, rises up out of the watery grave, a new creation, living a new life transformed by Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit, living in him. Or her by the power of God's Spirit. The old things, the old person is gone and should stay in that watery grave. Sometimes we bring, I know talking to a couple of ministers some years ago, we were talking about that. If you go into that watery grave, you don't bring back your shirt. You leave it in that grave because you want to carry back anything from the past. You want to leave it behind you and start a new creation. God's working with us as a new creation, given that opportunity to be somebody different. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God will be there for us when we need him. In Matthew 7 and verse 24, it says here, therefore, who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on rock, solid rock. We got some builders in here. They know what I'm talking about. You build a right, solid foundation, and that house can take a lot of damage before it'll come off that foundation. But he's talking about building a solid foundation on God's word and way of life. And that's how you can survive in the society we live in. It's the only way that I know you can survive. Now look at all the things we go through on a day-to-day basis. Believe me, I look forward for the Sabbath. If I didn't have God in my life to grab hold of, I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine living my life without God to be there for me and God's people, because we need each other. Every day we need each other as family. There's a story, this goes back some years ago, of a young man who grew up without a father, bitter and angry, felt left out, had no mentor, left school. Eventually he went back to school and to college. Several years ago, he was down and depressed. Had a newborn son in his arms and was deeply concerned about how he was going to raise his son. How was he going to provide for him, and could he be the father he never had? He never had an example. I mean, that's I've dealt in counsel with young people, young men who never knew how to say, "I love you," because their parents had never said it to them. Can you imagine that? Never telling your child, "I love you," and them growing up as adults and having this burden on them. How can I live my life? How am I going to teach my child? I can't even express to my wife how I feel about her, because he didn't know how. So this young man was going through some of those issues. Then as he held his son, and he suddenly realized, I do have a father. I have God the Father. I didn't have a physical father, but I've got God the Father. And he just suddenly dawned on him as he's holding that newborn Christian created son in his arms. He realized that all along he had had God the Father leading him along the way and just had not focused on that. And he'd never been alone ever himself. So from that time on, his own life changed dramatically. And the blessings came. He became a very successful father, businessman, etc. He's doing extremely well today. But it just shows you the impact as a parent, as a member of God's church, the impact certain things can have if you don't give your children the love. God wants to pour out his love on us. We have to deserve that. We have to work on it too. How much more should we be acknowledging our Father who has called us out of the world and given us his Holy Spirit to help us along the way? Be humbling ourselves before our Father as a daily basis. Repentance is a daily activity. Praying always is not just a good phrase, but a command, as God knows we would be lost without renewing our contact with him daily. So, I mean, these are very poignant things that get us through life every day. And without them, sometimes we're lost, totally lost. We would fall prey to the wiles of Satan the devil. Let us not underestimate the demon that goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, because he does nothing better than to knock us off. If he can keep us from making it into the kingdom of God, believe me, he's got a victory. God doesn't want him to have that victory. He's there for us to help us through that battle. We need to be humble before our God, repentant and daily, praying daily for his help, seeking his guidance. We need this relationship with God all the time, 24/7. And don't ever forget that. God is always there for us. We may feel like we're alone, but we're never really alone. Just like this young man never realized his Father was always there for him, his Heavenly Father. God wants a personal, intimate relationship with us. Revelation 3, last scripture here. Revelation 3 and verse 20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," he said, "I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." That's a pretty intimate relationship. When you go in and break bread with somebody, there's something about that relationship that cements the relationship. And that's what God wants with us individually. He wants us to have a personal, deep relationship with him. And that's why he is working with us all the time to see us through the different troubles we may have. So let's keep in mind, brethren, as we go through our daily lives, how great and wonderful it is to have the relationship with God the Father. That's unique. It's wonderful that we have that understanding.